Well, as I already mentioned today, and Pastor Greg mentioned too, I guess, today is the last Sunday of our Epiphany season. On Wednesday, we're going to begin the season of Lent with Ash Wednesday. And Lent is that season of the church year where we are preparing to remember the suffering and the death and the resurrection of our Lord. This year on Wednesday nights, we're going to do it by walking to the cross through the book of Job with the theme, I know that my Redeemer lives. Our sermon text for this morning is perfect text for the end of this season and the perfect text to get us ready for Lent. As an Epiphany text, it reveals to us, it makes manifest to us who Jesus really is and everything that he came to do. It's actually one of the clearest times in all of Scripture where Jesus tells the disciples what he's going to do. And it's also a great text to get us ready for Lent because we remember that Jesus' mission was the cross. He came to die for the sins of mankind. Our text this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. We're going to read verses 31 through 42, and I'd ask you to please rise for the hearing of God's word if you're able. We read in Jesus' holy name. Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd pass by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those that led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Holy Scripture, this contrast between the disciples who could see with their eyes but were blind at this point spiritually, and this blind man who knew exactly who you were and trusted in you. Father God, today I pray that you would show us our own blindness and allow us to see the finished work of Jesus for us. Pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. This passage is really a beautiful contrast, isn't it? Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and he pulls them aside, and he speaks in some of the clearest language we have in Scripture. He tells them everything that's going to happen. He begins by telling them they're going to Jerusalem, and then he uses his very favorite title for himself. He calls himself the Son of Man, which, if you flip open your Bibles and go to Daniel chapter 7, this is a title that describes the Messiah. Daniel records this in chapter 7. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That title, the Son of Man, we sometimes imagine that it just means that Jesus was 100% human, born of a woman. But it means something much more than that. It reminded his disciples, or at least should have, that Jesus was the one who the Ancient of Days had given authority and glory and sovereign power. He was the one that would be worshipped by all the nations. He was the one that would rule forever. When Jesus used this title for himself, for anyone who had the ears to hear it, he was declaring that he was nothing less than God himself and the Messiah that had been promised. Jesus goes on and says that he, that Son of Man, was going to fulfill all of the prophecies about him. And he told the 12 exactly what this was going to look like. He'd go to Jerusalem and then be handed over to the Gentiles. He would be mocked and he would be insulted. He would be beaten and then he would be killed. And then 3 days later, he would rise again. Jesus wasn't speaking in parables or strange stories. He was speaking in clear and plain language, telling them exactly who he was and exactly the things he came to do. But Luke records that the disciples, the men who knew Jesus best of all, who should have understood who he was and what he was doing, they were dumbstruck by his words. They didn't understand anything that was going on. And then as our account continues, we find Jesus approaching the city of Jericho, and there on the way is a blind man. And when the blind man hears that it's Jesus passing by, he shouts out and says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The leaders of the crowd try and get this man to be quiet, but they can't. He shouts out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And that title that the blind man had chosen, Son of David, was a messianic title too. If we flip back into the Old Testament to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find God speaking to David, and he says this, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That Son of David would have an eternal rule. See, there was no silencing this man, this blind man, because he knew who was passing by. He couldn't see him, but he knew exactly who it was. The disciples, they could see perfectly what was going on with their eyes. They had walked and talked with Jesus, and yet they were blind to what was really going on. But this blind man who couldn't see his hand in front of his face, he saw who Jesus truly was, and so he could not be silenced. So Jesus called this man to himself, and he restored his sight. After regaining his sight, he followed Jesus. He immediately went with him, praising God all the way. What an amazing contrast we have in this short passage of Scripture. A man born physically blind could see these deeper truths, while those that could see with their eyes were blind to them. You know, if we're being completely honest with ourselves, oftentimes we're more like the disciples in this passage than we are like the blind man. While maybe our eyes can see quite well physically, we often miss the deeper spiritual truths. We stumble into sin and even at times walk away from our God. See, it would be easy for me to stand up here and tell you, just go be more like the blind man. That if you just maybe cry out to Jesus enough times, maybe if you cry out to Jesus a little bit louder, if you just try a little bit harder to trust Jesus more, then maybe he's going to hear you and have mercy on you as he did to the blind man. But there's a problem with that. Because Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we are corrupt by nature, that none of us is any good. If Paul's story ended there, it would be bad enough, but he goes on to say that our condition is even worse. By nature, after the fall, we're not just a corrupt and sinful people, but we're a sinful people who do not even seek out God, who do not even want to call out to him. Martin Luther put it this way in his explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed in the Small Catechism. He said, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. See, by nature, we are born into darkness. We are a people who are spiritually blind. We're so blind that we can't even see the depths of our sin. We're so blind that we can't even see our need for a Savior or even see our Savior, let alone call out to him and beg for mercy. I don't know that anybody in the congregation today has heard this story before. It's probably only Gordon and Sherry on a youth trip. But I'm sure that knowing me, it's a story that's not going to surprise you. because I'm a little bit accident prone, as many of you have seen, especially those that have been on a youth trip with me. But there was a time when I was about 20 years old where I actually went blind. I wasn't blind for very long, but I did go blind. It happened while I was the youth director at the church I grew up in Minot. Just before youth group, one night I was having a snowball fight with the kids, and I slipped on a patch of ice as I was winding up to throw a snowball as hard as I could. My feet flew up into the air, and I landed straight on the back of my head on the concrete. I'm not completely sure, but I think this is the one time in my life I've actually been knocked out. It's normally pretty hard. I've taken 2x4s and baseball bats and punches, and none of them have knocked me out, but I think the concrete actually got me this time. Because when I hit my head, I hit the back of my head, but I woke up face down. As I woke up, I was pretty sure the damage was bad. I was pretty sure I had gotten a concussion, having experienced a few of those in my life already by the time I hit 20. So I did the only thing that makes sense when you have a concussion. I grabbed my keys and I got in my car to go home for some ibuprofen. And as I was driving home, Gretchen and I were dating at the time, I pulled my cell phone out of my pocket, and I went to call her. And as I stared at the phone, the numbers were a little bit blurry. So I held it in my peripheral vision and was able to see and dial, and I called her what was going on. I told her that I probably had a concussion and that things were a little bit goofy with my vision. She told me to go to the hospital, because she's the smart one in this relationship. But what I did was called a doctor friend of mine and said, hey, I'm pretty sure I've got a concussion and I'm going blind, I think. Should I go to the hospital? And he told me that if I didn't get off the phone, he was going to call an ambulance for me. So I ended up in the ER. And by the time I got there, my vision had gotten worse, but it was kind of hard to tell unless I was focusing. And the doctor said, how many fingers am I holding up? Kind of like I did with the kids this morning. Peripheral was fine, but when he got to the center of my vision, I couldn't even see his arm. It disappeared completely. For the next few hours, my vision continued to disappear until everything but my peripheral was gone. I had swelling on my optic nerves, and I was convinced that it was going to cause blindness for the rest of my life. I thought I was going to lose my sight that day, and it would never come back. But thankfully, after a few hours of rest, my vision started to return. By the next morning, I could almost see perfectly again. To be able to see just fine and then in a moment to think that you've lost it is a horrifying thing. But then to wake up the next morning and have your vision come back after thinking it might be gone, it fills you with great joy. I can't even tell you how excited I was that next morning to wake up and be able to see like I could before. You see, oftentimes we take for granted the things we have until they're gone or we think they're gone forever. My friends, we're a people that's in need of desperate help. But we're also a people that's unable to find that help ourselves. Without God's intervention in our lives, we'll never even truly understand our need of Him. But thankfully, we have a God who knows our condition and a God who is absolutely relentless in pursuing His creation because He doesn't want a single one of us to perish. We have a God who calls us through His holy word and sacrament, a God who enlightens our blind and sinful eyes and brings light into the darkness of our hearts, teaching us the truth both of our sin and of the Savior that He sent. 1 Peter 2:9 says it this way. What God does for us is to bring us out of darkness and into His glorious light. As Luther continues his explanation of the third article of the Creed, he says the same thing in this way. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. What we could not do, because we have been broken and blinded by sin, God did. He didn't just send Jesus to live, to suffer, die, and rise again, and then leave it there. Instead, He continues to come to us again and again through word and sacrament. The Holy Spirit comes to deliver to us everything that the perfect life and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ accomplished. And he does that so that even lost, blind people who are dead in their trespasses and sins might receive his gifts. He does it so that the lost might be found. He does it so that the blind might receive sight, and not something so small as regaining your physical sight like I did that night, but spiritual sight, to see our sin and our Savior, to see the love and grace of our God. He does what he does to bring sinners who are dead in their sins and trespasses into eternal life with Jesus Christ. See, the Holy Spirit continues to come, and he continues to deliver all of these things, because on this side of glory, we continue to contend with our old, blind, sinful natures that want nothing to do with God. It's a nature that even when it's shown the truth, it doesn't want to admit it. It doesn't want to confess its sin and its need for forgiveness. And we're stuck fighting with that nature at each and every turn. We're stuck needing to put that nature to death day in and day out that we might live in Christ. You see, the joy of regaining my sight that next morning, when I was afraid that I had lost it or would perhaps lose it forever, that was a great joy. But it is nothing in comparison to the all-surpassing joy that comes when a person who is spiritually blind finally sees the truth of who they are and what God has done for them. When they finally see the truth of their salvation. And that message of the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's something that we never outgrow. It's something that we never move past. We need that gospel message day in and day out, because every day we are also sinning. We're also falling short of the glory of God. We are failing. And so we need to hear afresh what Jesus has done for us. We need to hear that he died even for those sins, that he paid the price even for those failings, that Jesus redeemed even wretched sinners like you and me. So hear again those words today. Trust those words and rest in them, that Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of David, laid down his life for you. He paid the price even for your sins. And what he accomplished is finished. Heavenly Father, thank you for your finished work. Thank you for sending your Son to live, suffer, die, and rise again that we might have life and life eternal in you. Lord, thank you for continuing to come, continuing to deliver that to sinners like us. Lord, we pray that you would continue to show us our sin and need of a Savior, and continue to show us that Jesus is enough even for those sins. Lord, may we rest in your finished work and be strengthened by your word for your service, we pray. Amen.